My eye doctor lives up the street from me. I found that out one time when I was out walking with my mom and saw him standing in front of his house. Now, I'm one of those people who are supposed to go to the eye doctor once a year because he's tracking a few things that could make me go blind. So the idea is to catch it early, first sign of trouble, so he can fix it before the point of no return. Well, I'm embarrassed to tell you that even though I should know better, and even though going blind scares me to death, I have not seen him in his office for 4 years. Now, I have my reasons. Mostly, I didn't want to get sick and then get my mom sick with the pandemic raging. But I knew I was taking a risk. With every year, I was getting a little bit more nervous, looking at the floaty thing swimming by as I'm looking at you, not knowing if there was anything seriously wrong going on. So a few weeks ago, I finally went. And as I expected, there was a gentle scolding. He asked me maybe if I was going to another doctor. I said no, and he says, oh, that's not good. Well, it turned out everything is still okay, but at the end of the visit, he said, I'm going to put you on our hit list. And they took a look at my file, and he said, and I know where you live. As grown-ups, we know there are things we need to take care of regularly, especially things that matter to us. That's what Lent is about. We're in the season of Lent, the 40 or so days before the Easter weekend every year, to prepare to celebrate Easter. It's a season for honest self-reflection about how we're doing in our relationship with God, and we recommit ourselves to living as his people in the world. Lent probably started in the early church as a time for new converts to prepare for baptism over the Easter weekend. And then at some point, somebody thought it would be good for all the Christians to also join in and spend the time reflecting, repenting, and renewing our commitment to God. And then over time, some other stuff got rolled in, like fasting. But really, at the heart of it, it's not about skipping coffee or chocolate. It's about getting serious about following Jesus, both as individuals and as a community, since we do Lent as a community. Esau Macaulay wrote this in his book on Lent. Becoming Christian is no small matter. To transition from believing you live in a world where death is the end to one where an almighty God calls dead things to life, it's much more significant than choosing what to have for breakfast. We should have space to reflect on the full significance of that change. I imagine sailors and pilots and astronauts would tell us how important it is to always be checking if we're on the right track, whether we are where we're supposed to be to get to where we want to get to. That's what Lent is about. It's a navigation check to see if we're on the right track as God's children, to remind ourselves what God's purpose for us is in the world. Are we living it? What are the challenges to contend with? And are there things to do differently or better? One time I was in a mall with some people after church. I had to pick up something. And they said they needed jeans, so they tagged along. So I went from my car to the shop, got my stuff. I was ready to go. My friends, however, went to every shop that had jeans and everyone that didn't have jeans, and they looked at everything and touched everything, and at the end they left without buying anything, which my younger self found impossible, that in a huge mall there was not a single pair of jeans that fit them. Now I get it. There's a difference between how guys shop and how girls shop. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with hanging out in a mall. But if we're on a mission, then we need to focus on getting that done. Because life is short. And there's a lot more at stake than just getting jeans in the mall. If we want to get to where God wants us to, from here to there, we need to take an honest look at our progress so we're not just going in circles aimlessly in a mall. So every year at Lent, over the weeks before Easter, Christians have for centuries taken this time to take stock of who we are as human beings, our state of relationship with God, our deep longings as a child of God, and what new reasons we have to need God that we haven't before. And then we make space to sit with God and tell him honestly what is in our soul and what we're feeling about life at the moment. And then we listen for how God might answer us, what he points to, what he tells us through close friends and divine nudgings in our thoughts. And we hope to hear encouragement to keep going and alerts to prepare us for what is waiting for us up the road. And of course, corrections if they're needed. And for some of us who may have wandered from God, we feel homesick for him. We listen for a voice calling us home. The first thing we need for a course correction is some fixed point to locate ourselves where we are, so we can see if we are where we're supposed to be. At my doctor's office, eye doctor's office, they have that chart with the big letters on it. So the first thing I have to do is to see if I can read those letters and compare that with what I did the last year. To figure out where we are downtown in Vancouver, in the city, the first thing to do is look for the mountains, because that's north. Somebody told us that when we first moved here, and my parents were learning the streets. Ancient mariners have stars and sextants, and these days we have satellites that make up the GPS. Because it is not possible to get an accurate fix on our location without some external fixed point reference. I remember one year there was a volcanic eruption that shifted the tilt of the earth, apparently, and all the satellites end up in the wrong places. I was driving down on Broadway, and the GPS insists I was on 10th. So for 20 minutes, the GPS was useless until it recalibrated itself. So Lent is recalibrating our spiritual sense of direction. And as Christians, Jesus' example is our fixed point. How he lived, how he loved, what he cared about, and in his instructions. And at the top of the list is the way he relied on God, Father, and Spirit, and his laser focus on his mission on earth. And that's why for Lent, the worship calendar takes us to our passage today and puts the focus on the cross as our compass point for a spiritual checkup. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. There's no getting around that following Jesus is serious business when disciple and cross are in the same sentence. There's nothing trivial about Jesus' cross that he carried on Good Friday through the street that climbs up to the hilltop and then allow people to drive spikes through his hands and feet and then just hanging there until he became too tired to pull himself up against the spikes to take a breath. The cross is not just a painful way to die, but it's also a shameful way to die, because it's designed to humiliate. But what was different about Jesus' cross compared to the ones on his left and right was that Jesus was completely innocent of any crime that deserved punishment. He went through all that suffering, not because of anything he did, but because somehow there was a benefit for us. Jesus carried the cross and died on one because somehow we needed him to. And he had to die in order to show us resurrection. So knowing all this, there's something very serious to the instruction that we also have a cross we need to carry if we want to follow him. However we understand what our specific cross looks like and what carrying it means, that's a good thing to reflect on over Lent. Many of Jesus' first disciples actually died on the cross like he did, and there are Christians around the world who still risk their lives every day by identifying as Christian. But for most of us here, the cross we pick up is a symbolic one, probably. It's the one we give our life to, what we think is worth giving up our time and money and energy to, what we give out all for if need to, because it is that important to us. It's the hill we're willing to die on because it matters to us that much. And for Jesus, he carried that cross to show God's love for us. It's why he volunteered for this mission and then told us to follow his example to live a cross-shaped life, to love our neighbors even when it costs us something, so they would come to know that's how much God loves them. Paul in Philippians 2 describes Jesus' life as a series of steps down a spiritual ladder. From being God, he stepped down into a human body and then into a life of service for others, like a household slave, and then letting himself be killed like a common criminal. So Jesus' cross comes to symbolize a life of selfless love for the greater good, less about me and more about what is good for somebody else. And we get off track as disciples when we sin in Bible language, not just when we do harm to others and to the world, but also when we fail to do good that we see around us, the thing that Jesus would do if he were in our shoes. A cross-shaped life has a laser focus on what God is doing in the world, so we can find an opening to join in, even if it means setting aside our own dreams and desires and plans, whether for a moment or for the rest of our lives. Wow, that's an extremely high bar, right? Completely impossible to do on our own willpower. That's why Jesus doesn't just say, just go do it, and just leave us to figure it out on our own. Following Jesus is way more mysterious and intimate than just trying to live out a philosophy on our own steam. He's not the kind of teacher who just tells us to go read the textbook. Instead, Jesus promises us a coach, a tutor, a trusted voice in our head to guide us and cheer us on and give us juice for our battery packs. The Holy Spirit in us is the weirdest Christian concept to wrap our heads around. There's nothing like it in other religions. It's more than just the metaphor when Paul says the Spirit is in us. He probably means literally in us, something like the cells in God's divine body commingling with the cells in our organic body to become one with us. We can't see God's Spirit, but we can feel him pulling us along. He's as real as dark matter or black holes in space. Jesus leaves God, the Holy Spirit, in us, with us, the same reason we need doctors of all kinds. Because we are never the most honest judge of what troubles us. Not even doctors are supposed to doctor themselves, right? We need some wise voice to tell us the things we don't know, the kind of things we cannot figure out on our own unless somebody shows us. The moment we say yes to relationship with God, God's Spirit enters us and connects us to God and each other like Bluetooth. Lent is a time we recalibrate our antennas and repoint them to Father, Son, and Spirit. So we know there's a strong connection for the next leg of the journey going forward. And we let the Holy Spirit recharge our battery because carrying crosses is taxing. We want to make sure we're drawing power from God and not from some lesser source. And we're not wasting energy carrying the wrong things. So God gives us our compass point, Jesus, and his Spirit as our coach. But Lent is not forced on us. It's an invitation that we accept if we want to. If we have come to the honest realization that we're not actually sufficient to cope with life on our own, let alone carrying heavy crosses. It's humbling to admit that we don't know enough, we can't see far enough, we cannot carry that much, we can't run that far or that fast. We need God's eye in the sky to direct and guide us, God's Spirit to point our way, empower our steps. Maybe that's the only good thing about aging. As joints get rusty and screws come loose and things stop working with the ease they used to, it's all kinds of reminder that we're human and we need help. But really, it's not like we were more capable and in control when we were younger. Perhaps we just hide it better or fake it better. Or maybe that's how long it takes for us to admit that it's too tiring to pretend we're supermen. Kate Bowler says there are some very important things about ourselves and God that we can only learn when we come to the end of ourselves. Lent starts with Ash Wednesday, when people go to church in the morning to get ash rubbed onto their foreheads, and then it's there for the whole day for all the world to see that we're followers of Jesus. We live our lives leaning into God the way we need oxygen. And we're entering into a special season with God as we prepare for Easter. And as the ash is pressed into foreheads, the priests would say, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Humbling, right? To be reminded, for all our grandiose dreams and big talk, we come from dirt, according to the Genesis creation story. And the day is coming when our bodies will be dirt again. So what defines us and makes us valuable is not the few cents of carbon that makes up who we are, or even the things that we get to brag about during our time on earth. Our meaning and significance comes from the God who made us and our life with him and for him. I know, easy to say, very hard to live out. There's a pastor who tells the story of doing funeral for people who ask for their ashes to be scattered. And she says, without fail, the wind always blows in the wrong direction just at the exact moment, so she would be covered with ash all over her robe. She used to get very embarrassed about this and also felt bad that maybe people thought she was mishandling people's remains. But eventually she had to admit that it's a good reminder that life is messy. And it is in the messiness of everyday life that we're trying to emulate Jesus. It's always an uphill struggle. I can't remember who said that at the beginning of the pandemic, she was surprised how many YouTubes there are teaching us how to make bread. There are lots of classes on exercise and quieting stressful thoughts. But who teaches us how to be better human beings to each other? And how many of us are Googling for that kind of instructions? When Jesus says we follow him by carrying our crosses, we're not doing it in the park. It's in what Eugene Peterson calls the wilderness. It's rough terrain, the elements against us, and among other walking wounded. So no wonder we trip and fall, and we wander, and we find ourselves thrown off track. And it's why we take time to course correct during Lent. Now, the Bible word for course correction is repentance. But the Bible's idea about repentance doesn't have much to do with hanging our heads and sobbing because God is upset at us for failing, or that he's disappointed at us for being bad kids and we have to do a time in the corner before we can go play again. Repentance is simply a practical necessity. For people on a long journey, for whatever reasons we get off track and need to make a course correction to get back on track, to get where we intend to go. But you know, how comfortable and willing we are to come before God and ask ourselves those hard questions about who we are and who we are becoming tells us a lot about how safe we feel with God. It's a good theology check. What we believe God is like, whether we can just be our true selves with God, and whether we trust him to be on our side. Lent is not God rubbing our faces in our failures. He's not even surprised or mad that we failed to do better. You know, the Bible says in 1 John, don't sin. But it turns out not sinning is not the point of the passage. Because it goes on to say, when you do sin, ask for forgiveness. That we fail is a given. The point is how to fix things when we fail. So we shouldn't be surprised when we make mistakes either, because we're not gods. Instead, it's God reminding us that he's still present and on our side, regardless of what troubles we get ourselves into. We never have to go it alone, because he is with us and he helps us. As unnatural and humbling it is to ask for help, nonetheless, he gives it and welcomes us to lean into him. There's a new TV show shot in Vancouver about this police detective who's going blind. At first, she tries to hide it, but over time, she realizes that she's a danger to her partner. She needs a major course correction on her life to cope with this new normal, and she needs help. So one of her techie friends tells her about this new app. There's a person who would do her seeing for her over the phone and talks her through whatever is in front of her. So for her, help, when she came looking for it, came over Wi-Fi. Lent is us leaning into God for help once we honestly survey the new normals in our lives, and God's Spirit is the voice in our head that talks us through as we stumble forward. And we just have to be humble enough to trust God enough to lean into him. Billy Graham's grandson says, spiritual progress is coming into the deeper understanding of how badly we need grace. And I would add, how badly we need God. That spiritual maturity is not needing God less, but it's us needing God more, us leaning into him harder. So here's a prayer, Kate Bowler, called A Lenten Blessing for Coming Home to Love. Blessed are we who say, God, if you are love, then I want you. I want love and all that love can do. God, I want to feel your love for me in particular, in the body I have now, in the minutes and hours that mark my days, among the people that are mine to serve. I want to feel in my bones that you made me on purpose in love and for love, to hold and to give away. I want love I can come home to. Love that shelters and sustains, that is always ready and waiting for the moment I walk in the door. Love that with one glance speaks joy just to be in each other's company and yields space for whatever may come, hard things, real things, all in good time. The love that sees and knows and loves to the end of days. The kind of love I could never earn nor never lose. Amen.